know, this coming Motzei Shabbos, we will begin our communal and really the global recitation of Slichos. The Svardim already began at Rosh Chodesh Elul. Ashkenazim will begin this coming Motzei Shabbos. Now, personally, I find it extremely difficult and very uncomfortable every year when I'm asked to speak about issues relating to tshuva and issues relating to the Yamim HaNoraim. It's very hard for me to get up in shul and to talk on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Aseres Yemei Tshuva and Shabbos Tshuva, because it's almost as if I have it all figured out. I don't have the process figured out at all. I don't really know how to deal with the Yamim Noraim. I don't know how the tshuva process really works. And I can't really say that I'm the expert. And I have plenty that I need to work on myself. And that's why it's always an uncomfortable feeling for me to talk about these issues. And I was very relieved this week when I was reading something from the Dubna Magid. He has a very beautiful drasha in his Sefer Ohel Yaakov on Devarim. He has there in the back a drasha that he gave on the first night of Slichos. So I was reading it to see if there's anything insightful that we can share here today. And one of the things that caught my eye was he obviously had the same sentiment, the same feeling that I very often feel. And it was very validating. And here he writes the following. Amnam, he says, I am certainly unworthy and I'm very uncomfortable to give this drasha the first night of Slichos. As I mentioned, I feel the same way. And the Dubna Magid writes, Esa Mishali Va'omer. The Dubna Magid was a master of saying parables, of giving mashalim. And here too, he gave a mashal to how he feels. He says, mashal l'nechei raglayim. This can be compared to someone who's a cripple. Ve'eno yachol l'leches kol me'uma. He's not able to walk at all. He doesn't even have legs. And he always needs somebody else to take care of him. He always needs somebody else to bring him to the various places that he needs to go. One fine evening, he's sleeping. Vayehi b'chatzi alayla, in the middle of the night, nis'ora mishnaso. He suddenly wakes up from his sleep. V'ra'a derech halon habayis, and he sees out of the crack of his window, he notices or laheves eish gedola meira. He sees a raging fire that is burning up half of the block. Ukvar kama batim dokim, and he sees that there are a number of houses already that are engulfed in flames. Uvnei habayis kulam yishenim. He notices that nobody on the block is running out of the house. He notices everybody must be sleeping the same way he was. He's petrified for his own life, because if they don't do something about it, everyone's going to lose their lives. And he's afraid for the lives of those on his block. Hekitzo sambe kol tzarkoso. Now again, he can't run out of the house because he doesn't have legs. So he does whatever he can and he begins to shout and he alarms all the people and he starts to trumpet out of his window to try to make people hear that there's a fire. Va'amar, and he says, Maharu kumu amdu, get up quickly because there's a fire that's raging down the block. Amdu v'hitzilu nafshoseichem, get up quickly and save your lives. V'gametz nafshi hitzilu imachem, and when you get out of your homes, don't forget to take me out of my home as well. That's the only way I'm going to get out. Kein anochi, says the Dubna Magid, amdi yadati gam yadati mach erchi. He says, I know how insufficient I am. I know how many problems I need to work on. I know that Yamim Noraim for me is just as frightening as it is for anybody else. And therefore he says, Ein bikoch lahatzilas atzmi me'esh midas adin. I don't feel that I have the ability to really save myself. I'm in the same boat as all of you are, says the Dubna Magid. And therefore he writes, Ki hayom ba boer ketaner. He says, there's a fire that's raging outside in the streets, and I don't quite know what to do about this fire, because I myself feel insufficient. I myself feel that there's something very lacking, that there's something missing. Welcome to those who are joining us from Florida. Glad to see you're all safe. So, something positive always comes out of tragedy, and that is that we get to see you. So, welcome. Amarti lenapshi, and therefore, the Dubna Magid says, I didn't know what to do on my own, and I'm concerned with my own safeguard, with my own well-being, and I don't know how I'm going to approach the Yamim HaNoraim, and therefore he says, Ulai, I thought to myself, maybe, Eya min hamezake es harabim, maybe I'll have the ability to be someone who will inspire, who will encourage, who will motivate, who will rouse others to at least think for a moment about how they're going to save themselves. And maybe, maybe just maybe, when that happens, timaltu gamas nafshi imachem, maybe someone who is inspired, maybe I can go on their coattails. Maybe somebody will be able to save me as well. Because I too am facing this engulfing flame. I too am unsure about how I'm going to deal with it. But maybe, just maybe, he says, if I arouse one person to do something to save themselves, maybe they'll be able to save me in the process as well. And it's a powerful comment because it's very true. It's very true. It's very difficult to speak about issues of tshuva and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Aseret Yemei Tshuva and what it's supposed to mean to us and how we're supposed to deal with it and how we should approach it exactly, it's very difficult because we ourselves who might speak about it have the same issue. We also don't really know how to deal with it. Sometimes you deal with a topic and you know where you're going and you know the information, but here it's very difficult because this is trying to understand God's ways and it's very uncomfortable for me. But when I saw these words of the Dibna Magid, I hope and I offer the same tefillah. Maybe somebody will be inspired. Maybe somebody will be motivated to just think a little more seriously about this time of year that we're in. And ulai, maybe he says, timaltu gamas nafshi imachem, maybe God will give me the opportunity to come along and be saved with somebody else as well. Before getting into the direct topic of slichos that we're going to discuss this morning, I first want to make a general comment that I think is important to consider throughout this season of Yamim Hanoraim, certainly the slichos season. It's something to think about all year, but certainly throughout this period of year, we should give a little bit more attention to it. And that is the Gemara Maseches Brachos Daf Lamed Beis, where the Gemara tells us, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Miyom Shachar Beis Hamikdash, from the day that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Ninalu Shari Tfila, there was a restrained access that we have to connect with God. Yes, we have the opportunity to daven, we have that opportunity every day, but it is not the same as it once was. The access is limited now that there's no Beis Hamikdash. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Eicha, Gam ki ezak va'ashaveya, even when I call out to you, when I daven, when I offer my prayer, sasam tfilasi, I go up against the brick wall sometimes. I see that I cannot accomplish that which I set out to do. However, says the Gemara, although our access is limited, although sometimes our prayer might be up against the brick wall, although, yes, we do not have a Beis Hamikdash and it's difficult and God is not as palpable as He used to be and we cannot relate to Him the way we used to. However, says the Gemara, Shari Tfila Ninalu, even though it's true that the gates of prayer have somewhat been restricted and limited, but Shari Dima Lo Ninalu, the gates of tears, of sincerity, of a heartfelt Tfila, those have never been locked. There has never been any restriction on that. And I think when we come to the season of year, when we all ask for so much in our lives, and we don't have to look too far than to think about all of those in this community alone, all of our friends and relatives, and all of our neighbors, and all people that we might have access to, who have gone through so much in this past year. Nobody needs to be convinced that Rosh Hashanah is a time that we should be taking very seriously. Nobody needs to be convinced about how fickle, how unstable, how unpredictable the world is. Just look at what happened over the last month. All the natural disasters. It's unbelievable. Think about how many people were sick over the last year. Think about how many people lost their lives. Think about how many people are just not able to live the way they should. How many people are unemployed. How many things happen that are just so unexpected. I was talking recently to an administrator of a school who told me, he said, Rabbi Schechter, I want you to know, every single name on every building in this school that we have, and the school has many buildings, he said every name on every building in this school has not been able to give a contribution to the school in the last 4 years. Every single person. Now, in order to dedicate a building, obviously you have to have a certain amount of money. He said not a single one of those families whose names are on the building prominently displayed because at some point they had so much that they were able to give, not one of them has been able to give a contribution in 4 years. Think about what that means. Think about the unbelievable transformation, the lifestyle that they had to go through. Because obviously something changed dramatically in their finances, in their business, in all that they thought was secure and was safe. Nothing today, as we know, is secure or safe anymore. We have terrorism all over the world. We have disasters going on everywhere. We have illness that is rampant. We have people who are suffering. We have so many that are unemployed. We have so many that need a shidduch. We have so many that are alone. So many problems, and we all know that it's true. And here the Gemara tells us, don't ever think that Shari Dima'os also were restricted. The way to have oneself listened to is by making sure that that prayer is with absolute sincerity. Give a tear for God this Rosh Hashanah, this Yom Kippur. How many times will we look around the shul and we'll just see people flipping through the pages, not once throughout the entire davening, throughout the entire experience of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and Elul, not once does a person shed a tear. How could it be? How is it possible? The Arizal writes that this is something that we have to think about. If a person goes through the entire season of year that we are in now, without shedding a single tear, he says, there is something, in my opinion, he says, Ein nishmaso tova ushlema. It means there's something very deficient. It means there's something, there's a disconnect between their neshama and God. It means they don't quite understand where they are in their relationship with God. It means they don't quite understand the severity of these days. It means they don't really fully appreciate the gift that God gave us, which is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's something the Arizal writes, everyone should take time, at least a few moments on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and throughout this season of year, to just give a few moments to cry. Because Share Dema'os Lo Ninalu, the gates are never closed for a person who gives God all of their heart. For a person who is willing to give God with sincerity. So much so that the Sefer Hasidim, who was written by Rabbi Yehuda al-Chassid in the end of the 1200s, beginning of the 1300s, he writes that the power of a tear, of absolute sincerity in a tefillah, is so potent. Look what he says. Yesh Adam, he says, there are many. She'eno zakai she'yikabel ha'makam tefillaso. And I assume many of us would consider ourselves in this category. Do we make God so proud? Do we do everything that God asked us to do that we consider ourselves so worthy and so deserving of getting whatever it is that we ask for? I would imagine there are many who would answer, no. And here writes the Sefer Hasidim, and I relate very much to what he says. Yesh Adam she'eno zakai she'yikabel ha'makam tefillaso. We ask for so much. And when you think about the history of your life, you consider, am I really worthy? Am I really deserving of what I'm asking for? I know that I'm inadequate. I know that I have failed God time and again. I know that He's asked me to overcome some of my problems, and I just have not been able to do that. And here writes the Sefer Hasidim, although you are completely unworthy, completely undeserving, ba'avur tokev tachanunim v'dimas eina, because of the intensity, because of the heartfelt prayer, because of the tears that are shed in that prayer, asher hu tamid bochel meschanein, afal pi she'en biyado schusim maisim tovim, even though, yes, you are not worthy, you are not deserving, God should not be providing you with what you're asking for, because of the way you approach Him, mekabel HaKadosh Baruch Hu as tefilaso v'osa chafatzav. God will accept it regardless, because He's willing to overlook everything else and focus only on those tears. That's what the Gemara means, says Rabbeinu Yonah. I'm sorry, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. Shari demos lo ninalu. God never overlooks those tears. God is never going to ignore that. There might not be a Beis HaMikdash. We may not have the access that we once had. But we can pierce the heavens with a tear. And I beg of all of us to think this Rosh Hashanah. If you feel there's nothing that's deficient in your life, just look to the person next to you. As any person who's involved in community will know, there are so many people whose lives look perfect, but we know that they are not. And we know how much is going on behind closed doors in people's homes. And if you're just a friend of anyone who has something going on, think about that on Rosh Hashanah. If you think everything in your own life is perfect, at least give the time to cry for somebody else. At least give the time to think about all of the challenges that someone else might be going through. And not only should we be doing that, but Rabbeinu Bechaya writes as well that this doesn't only have an implication for our tefillah itself and the potency of the tefillah that we offer, but Rabbeinu Bechaya writes also that this is an integral part of, it's an essential part of the tshuva process as well. Rabbeinu Bechaya writes that when a person is talking to God, is communicating about the things they've done wrong, about the tshuva that they feel they need to accomplish, about that which they need to repair, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, the greatest way to do that is by offering a tear while you communicate that information. How does God know that you're serious? You can't fake cry. We all have young children and we see when the kid is fake crying and when the kid is really crying. We can tell the difference. Can't fool the parents. You can't fool God either. You want to say the words? You want to have a heartfelt tshuva process? You want God really to listen and accept that which you're discussing with Him? You can't fake it. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, the humility, the resignation that is involved when a person is willing to be vulnerable enough to give a tear to God and to show with sincerity that I mean the words that I'm saying at least once throughout the season, at least once, at least for one moment, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, that is an essential part of the process. That's not just an add-on. Without that, you're trying to fake out your parents. And it just doesn't work. As parents, we know it doesn't work. We understand our children. You can't fake a real tear. And that's what God wants to see as well. One of the Balei Musar writes such a beautiful insight, where he considers the following scenario. He says there was once a roa echad. He says there was a shepherd who was looking after a whole big flock of sheep. And he goes out into an open field right near the city. And he's sitting there for hours on end, and he sees that the sheep seem to be very happy, but then he notices that he left his knapsack at home. And he doesn't have any food, and he's boiling hot, he doesn't have anything to drink, so he decides, look, all the sheep seem pretty happy, everybody seems pretty content, so he decides he's going to give himself a couple of minutes, he's going to leave them there by themselves, he's going to go into the town, go to the local Starbucks, he's going to get himself something to eat, to drink, and then he'll come back, he's assuming everything's going to stay the way it was. He goes into town, goes to the local coffee shop, and he sees there's some delicious things to eat and to drink, and he gets himself a very nice frappuccino, and he gets himself a Danish, and he's very happy, and a donut, whatever else he gets, and he's sitting there enjoying himself, and then he realizes it's time to go back to the open fields to check out on his sheep. Comes back an hour later, and he notices, much to his surprise, all of his sheep are gone. And he starts running around in a frenzy to ask, did anybody see all the flock of sheep that was here before? We were grazing for hours on end. No, none of the sheep seem to have any issue. All of a sudden, they're all gone in an hour? So one local resident turns to him and he says, yes, I saw what happened. They were all pretty comfortable here, but then they noticed there was a crack in the fence. There's a very wealthy man. It was a beautiful estate very close to the fields where you were. They noticed there was a crack in the fence. They all slipped through the crack in the fence. They all went to that wealthy man's property. They destroyed everything that he had. They ate up all of his produce, and they destroyed all the beautiful flower gardens. They ripped them out of the ground. And the man was so angry about what happened that he said to his helpers, take all of those sheep and lock them up in my enclosure. I'm going to take all of them for myself. Look what they just did to my property. That's where all your sheep went. So this young shepherd, he's a pretty innocent young man. He doesn't really know what to do. How's he supposed to deal with this? He's going to have the wealthy man's going to be furious at him. And the man who he's watching the sheep for is also going to be angry at him. Now he doesn't have any sheep and he has no money to pay and he doesn't really know what to do. And he starts running around again in a frenzy asking people, what do you suggest I do? How should I get myself out of the problem? I don't have money to pay for this, and I don't know what I'm going to answer to the person who gave me the sheep to watch. And he finally gets an idea from someone who's passing by, and he says, look, a couple of months ago, the same thing happened with another shepherd. Let me tell you what he did. That shepherd went to the local market, and he bought a beautiful arrangement of flowers. He went and he bought the most exorbitant amount of money spent on a candy dish, and he put together a beautiful package, and he went to the home of the wealthy man. And he knocks on the door and he begins to cry and he says to him, I didn't anticipate this would happen. I really had no idea there was a crack in the fence. How should I have known that? And I looked away for a couple of minutes and look what happened. I feel terrible. I don't have any money. But look what I did. I gave everything I had just to bring you something. And I feel so awful about all the damage that I caused. It was my negligence and it was my fault, but I don't really know what to do. And the wealthy man says, look, I thank you very much for your flowers and for this beautiful arrangement. I don't really need it, but I accept your sincerity. You can have all your sheep back. And it worked. So they tell this young shepherd, good idea. Why don't you do the same thing he did? He says, it sounds like a very simple idea. He goes to the local market. He buys the beautiful arrangement of flowers. And he goes and he buys the candy dish. And he has something very nice. And he walks over to the home of the wealthy man, drops it on the doorstep, leaves it there, runs over to the enclosure, grabs all of his sheep out and starts running. The wealthy man comes running after him. He says, why'd you steal my sheep? He says, why'd you steal my sheep? He says, what do you mean? I left the flowers on your doorstep. Says the Balei Musar, you can't just leave the flowers at the doorstep. That's not what did it for the wealthy man. You leave the flowers at the step with the candy dish, it means nothing to him. He could buy it on his own. You know what meant something to him? Seeing that shepherd with the sincerity that he showed up at the door and the tears that he's crying and he feels awful about the negligent activity that he's been involved in and all the damage that was caused, that's what makes the difference. You think the wealthy man needs your flowers? And the Balei Musar, right, you think God needs you to flip the pages of the Machzor? You think he cares for you to be pounding on your chest the entire season of Yom Noraim and throughout the Aseres Yimei Tshuva? He doesn't care. He doesn't need it. It's like leaving the machzor at the step and just going and running. Yes, God, I want life. Throw him the machzor, throw him the book, and then you just run off with life. That's not what he wants. He has no interest in that. That's not going to do it. And the Bali Musa write that without a sincerity, without having a feeling and an understanding of what the tefillah is supposed to be, of what the communication between yourself and God is really meant to be throughout this time of year, it's absolutely meaningless. It has no value. It's something that God will not pay any attention to. Because shari tefillah ninalu. The gates of prayer are not what they used to be. But shari demos lo ninalu. The gates of tears are open forever. Those have never been modified, those have never been restricted, and those are always a gate that is available for a person to express themselves to God Himself as well. There are so many people, you look through on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you will notice so many people who will figuratively just leave the flowers at the doorstep. Look around the shul. I hope nobody who's at the shir will be doing it after the shir. But you look around at people who are not here today, couple of hundred others, and you'll notice how many people just leave the machzor at God's doorstep, so to speak. Not once throughout the experience of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur do they allow themselves to be inspired. Not once throughout the season do they allow themselves to connect sincerely with God. And they're missing out on the opportunity of what Yamim Noraim really means. They're missing out on the opportunity to connect with Him in such a profound way. Like the Pasuk tells us, Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matzo. God is considered more present now, in this time of year, than He is at any other time of year. I saw in that same drasha of the Dibna Magid, he writes something so fascinating. He says, you watch so many people pounding on their chest, Ashamnu Baganu. First of all, does it mean anything to anybody? Yeah. When was the last time Dibarnu Dofi? Tafalnu sheker. How often do you walk around and tafalnu sheker, if anybody even knows what that means? Ya'atznu ra, really, you're running around your whole life giving people bad ideas, bad advice? I don't do that. So what does it mean? So first of all, the Chayyadim writes that it's important, it's imperative, he says, that a person sit down before Yom Noraim and go through the Aleph Beis. And if something doesn't speak to you, ya'atznu ra, maybe I can't remember the last time I gave someone a bad piece of advice purposefully because I wanted to destroy their life. I try not to do that. I don't remember the last time I ever did such a thing. So the writes the Chayyadim, yes, it might be true that some of these expressions in the Ashamnus really might not relate so personally to me and the year that I just passed. But writes the Chayyadim, it's worthy of all of us sitting down and making our own list through the Aleph Beis. Go through the Aleph Beis, and he says, come up with your own list for every letter of the Aleph Beis of something that you've done wrong. One thing that sticks out in my mind, and every year I think about it, that the Chayyadim suggests for letter Beis, I think, he says, we should say, Berachnu bracha she'ena tzricha. Berachnu bracha levatala. Berachnu bracha below kavana. I don't know anybody in this community who can say that every bracha that they mentioned this year was, number one, the proper bracha that was supposed to be said, was said with absolute kavana, understanding all the words that are being recited, and was said within the proper framework of time when it was supposed to be said. It's a very difficult thing to accomplish. But it's a very simple thing to mention in a vidui. And it should be meaningful because we all know that it's true. How many times do people not know the bracha on something? And nowadays, there's no excuse. How many websites are there that you can just so easily look up the bracha on anything? And they just say, I'll say a shahakal. Why? Because God hears what I'm saying anyway. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. Spend the extra 5 seconds for God. What does He want you to say on this food that you're about to eat? And that, says the Chayyadim, is one very practical suggestion, just for the letter Beis, but he suggests that a person go through the entire Aleph Beis and come up with a list on their own. But yet, most people don't do that. Most people don't come on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with a machzor that has in it written on the side everything with the letter of the Aleph Beis, exactly what they mean, to highlight with each of the letters of the Aleph Beis. You have to be on a very special madrega to do such a thing. And I hope all of us are on such a madrega and are able to do that, to give a little bit more meaning, a little bit more of a feeling to that which we say. But most people are not. And writes the Dubna Magid, he has observed So many who come to shul and just sit there, asham nu baganu, pounding away. None of it means anything to anybody. And writes a Dibnu Magid, I found this a very beautiful comment. It's humorous a little bit. You look at number hey, where he says, Nuchala hamlitz bazeh. He says, every time I see people doing that, I think to myself the following. He says, al derech masha osim mochri hakemach. He says, you have people who sell flour, who sell sugar. So most of us don't sell flour or sugar, but all of us, I assume, have flour and sugar in the house. So what happens? You open the pack of flour or sugar. You don't want to leave it in the package. You put it into a Tupperware. But sometimes when you pour it in, there's air pockets in the middle. So what do you do? What do you do? You bang it, right? So says the Dibnu Magid. Machzikim akemach besakim. You want to fill up your Tupperware with the salt or the sugar or the flour. But sometimes there's air pockets, and I want to make sure that there's going to be enough room for the rest of the bag of flour. What do? I go and I hit the side of the Tupperware that everything should fall down, that everything should settle. He says, in order that there should be room, and it will be able to accept. There will be room inside of the Tupperware for more flour to be fitting. He says, Kain gum. That is the feeling I have, writes the Dibnu Magid, when I watch people in shul pounding on their chests for Asham Nu Bagadnu. Why? He says, Yaku es atzmam ala chazeh. They sit and hit their chest and they say, Asham Nu Bagadnu. Ha'ikrihi. What exactly are they doing? They're not thinking about the words. What are they doing? He says, they're just settling all the averis further down in their body to make room for more. That's what I feel like they're doing, he writes. Just making room for more. Making more averus, making room for more. I'm filled up. I've done pretty awful things throughout the year, writes the Dibnu Magid. Let me just make some more room. So I have to hit myself to make sure it settles down in my body. It's a humorous story. But Reb Zevin writes, we all know the Pasuk writes in Hosea, and this is why we call it Shabbos Shuva. Kechui machem dvarim v'shuvu el Hashem. Torah says, the Navi tells us, in a prophecy, Kechui machem dvarim. Take with you the words v'shuvu el Hashem. Reb Zevin writes, what it means is, take with you the words that you're saying and make them real and apply them and make sure they are said with sincerity and make sure you understand the words that you're saying. Kechui machem dvarim, it's not enough just to flip the pages or to pound your chest or just to say the words. That's not enough. Kechui machem dvarim, says the Navi. Take the words with you and make sure they remain with you. You don't leave them in shul. You don't leave them at the doorstep. You make something real out of the communication that you have with God throughout these days. Unfortunately, as we know, most of Elul has already passed. And many of us were probably busy, as I was, taking care of our children or our grandchildren or on our summer vacations or doing whatever it had to be done. And it's a wonderful blessing that we have the opportunity to take care of our children or grandchildren. But sometimes Elul loses out. Sometimes Elul creeps up on us and we don't really pay attention to it. And here we are 3 weeks into Chodesh Elul, with only a week left to Rosh Hashanah. And it's important that we think about the fact that these days are very critical, that these days are very urgent, they're very significant, and they are extremely consequential. And there is a beautiful insight told by Rabbi Cheskel Levenstein, who was the Mashgiach of the Mir Yeshiva in Europe. Then later on he traveled with them to other places, but he was a very famous Mashgiach, who gave an insight into the Pasuk in Sefer Mishlei. You look at the bottom of the page. He says, the Pasuk writes in Sefer Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech tells us, Leich el Nemala Atzel. Shlomo HaMelech is giving some sort of tochacha, he's giving a musar to an Atzel. What does an Atzel mean? A lazy person. A lazy person. So Shlomo HaMelech advises, Leich el Nemala, go to the ant, the tiny creature. Re'ei d'racheha v'chacham. You should look at its ways, look at the way it lives its life, and you will gain inspiration. Now, the Medrash is bothered. Ma ra'a Shlomo l'lamed la'atzel min ha'nemala. What is the profound insight that somebody is supposed to glean from an ant? What is so unique about the life of an ant? Rabbanan Amri, the Chachamim say what it means is, ha'nemala hazu gimel batim yeshla. This ant, in ant world, I guess, prepares three different places of lodging, three different places of living. One is an upper floor, one is a lower floor, and one is a middle floor. So the Medrash says, in the top floor, the ant doesn't want to live because maybe the rain is going to drown it out. In the bottom floor, the ant doesn't want to live because there's always dirt and there's cement and there's all kinds of pebbles there. Doesn't want to be there. So it always stays in the middle in order to make sure that it's protected on top and it's going to be protected on the bottom. Now, says the Medrash further, Ve'eino chaya ela shisha chadashim. The lifespan of this creature is only 6 months. 6 months. Kol ma'achala eino ela chita umechza. How much food does this creature ingest throughout its entire lifespan? Two little morsels of barley. That's it. That's all it needs to sustain itself for 6 months. And yet, v'hi holeches u'mechaneses b'kayitz kol ma'ashamotzes. Even though all it needs to survive, its entire life is just two little grains of barley or wheat. Its entire life is spent just gathering more and gathering more. Chitin u'sa'orim v'adashim. Any food that it can find, it gathers. It brings it back to the home. V'lama hiyosa kein, asked the Medrash. Why would it waste its time doing such a thing? Once you've accumulated what you need, maybe you have a little insurance policy, something's going to get ruined, so you accumulate a little more, but hundreds of times more than what you need, you're only going to live 6 months. Writes the Medrash, because it says to itself, Sha'amra, Shema yigzar alai HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chaim. Maybe, just maybe, God will allow me to live longer than 6 months. V'yihili muchan la'echol. What am I going to do then? I'm going to be in retirement. Not going to be able to go running around trying to find food. Maybe, just maybe. Now, writes Rabbi Cheskel Levenstein, when was the last time this creature lived more than 6 months? Never! But yet, that is the perspective of this ant. Maybe, just maybe, I'm going to be the one who God's going to give an extended period of time to live. Maybe. And I have to be prepared. And he writes, Madhim hadavar. Isn't it amazing? Al svek sveka shel efsharus. From such a remote possibility, such an impossibility, achas mitoch elef alfei alafim. One in a million chances that maybe you're going to be the one that God's going to grant an extra few years of life. It's never happened, but maybe, maybe, just maybe it will. Shema yigzar alai HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chaim. Because of that perspective that this creature has, that maybe God is going to allow me the blessing of having just another few months to live, another couple of years, more than I deserve. And because of that, mechina hanamala la'atzmo mazon shel shalosh meos kur. The animal, this creature, goes around and collects and just collects and spends a whole life collecting because maybe, just maybe, I'll be so lucky and I have to be ready. Even though, in reality, the entirety of the lifespan of such a creature is only going to be spent eating two grains. It only lives 6 months. Isn't that amazing? He says, if that is the way an animal has a perspective, but Adam al achas kama v'kama. Yes, it's frightening to hear this. But how many people think about the fact, maybe, just maybe, God will give me another year of life? We take it as a given. But we shouldn't. Look around how many people took it as a given and didn't get it. Look how many people thought this year was going to be a healthy one, and it wasn't. You know, we have a Tehillim group here on Wednesday evenings for women. It pains me so much to go to that house. And I hope people here understand how important it is to participate. We made a Tehillim group. It wasn't me. It was by Karen and Sherry Hammer. They put together a Tehillim group for a woman who is suffering so much, who cannot get out of her house, and she's a young woman. Did she ever imagine that she would be in the state that she's in? Go once and say Tehillim in her home and give her a visit. Go and communicate with her. Go and speak with her. And understand what it means to live a life in your 30s with ALS. Understand what it means to have young children running around your house who you cannot communicate with. You are locked up inside of yourself. Understand what it means. That 1 year on Rosh Hashanah, God decided that was going to be her fate. Why? I have no idea. But should that not make all of us understand how significant a time of year Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur actually is? If the Nemala is sitting, if the ant, if that smallest creature is sitting and preparing itself, maybe, just maybe, God will give me an extended, a protracted life that I never thought I would have, that I never deserved. Do any of us take a moment to think about, maybe, just maybe, God will give me another year? I have to be prepared. Here's the time God gives us to prepare. Yes, there's only a week left to Chodesh Elul before Rosh Hashanah, but there's still a week left. God gives us the chance to prepare. Anyone takes 5 minutes extra at night, instead of watching the Twitter feeds and everything else that's going on and all the videos of horror that are going on in the world, do we at least take 5 extra minutes for the next week before Rosh Hashanah? Say 5 minutes of Tehillim, not even for yourself, because you have nothing wrong in your life. Say it for her. Say it for this woman in our shul who's suffering so much, and so many others, who never dreamed that life would be the way it is now, and yet that's where they find themselves. Think about the perspective of the Nemala, of this creature, that says to itself every day of life, maybe, just maybe, God will give me another year of life, another month of life, another day of life that I never deserved, that I never dreamed I would have, but I have to be prepared. And God gives us this opportunity to prepare ourselves now. God gives us that chance to do whatever we can to be ready. If He should decide that we should be granted another year of life. So the Shulchan Aruch writes, and yes, I know it's heavy, and that's why I started with the Dubna Magid. I don't consider myself in a position to give anyone ideas. I'm just sharing the feelings that I feel. So the Shulchan Aruch writes that we have a practice that on the Matzai Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, we begin to recite the Slichos. As we mentioned, the Svardim already began on Rosh Chodesh Elul. They say it for a month. But the Ashkenazim have the opportunity to say Slichos only for a couple of days before Rosh Hashanah. Now, it should be mentioned that from the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch, it is clear that the proper time to say Slichos is from Chatzos HaLaila, from midnight until the morning. It is improper, the practice that every shul in this country has, to say Slichos at 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night. It is not the proper custom, and I have no problem saying that. Everybody agrees that it's not the proper thing. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes clearly that if a person is in a situation, if one is in a community where you are in very extreme or extenuating circumstances, and you believe that nobody would come at all to Slichos if you did it at Chatzos HaLaila, look, people have to go to work, people have to take care of their children, they're not able to just get up at 12 o'clock at night and start staying there until 1 o'clock in the morning. It's not so easy. It's very tiring, it's very exhausting. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, then maybe we can allow a person to say it earlier in the evening. However, he says, make sure you remind people that what they're doing is not really the way it's supposed to be done. Don't get used to this. This shouldn't become a habit. And unfortunately, it has become a habit in many places throughout the world. But it's not really the proper custom. The proper custom is, Slichos are supposed to be recited after Chatzos HaLaila. Slichos are supposed to be recited after Chatzos HaLaila because we assume that is considered to be an auspicious, an opportune time. It is an Eis Ratzon. That is when God looks down at His world and He's interested in hearing what's going on in the world. And we consider that to be a more opportune time than any other time during the day or night. And that is why all of the Achronim unanimously across the board agree that one is really supposed to only say Slichos from Chatzos HaLaila and on. Again, Rav Moshe writes, if the alternative is that a person will go through the entire Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseres Yemei Tshuva season and not connect at all and not say Slichos at all just because of personal considerations, then obviously he says, for you, that's an extenuating circumstance. But he says, for those who have the ability to do it the right way, it's really supposed to be done after Chatzos HaLaila. There are a number of suggestions as to why it is that we begin Slichos at a minimum of 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. So this year Rosh Hashanah falls out on Wednesday evening. So we have at least 4 days before Rosh Hashanah to start the Slichos. We do Matzoi Shabbos, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and that's 4 nights. So the minimum that the Gemara that the Shulchan Aruch writes is you always have to have at least 4 days. What if Rosh Hashanah falls out on a Monday? So we start already the week before. What is that all about? What's this 4 days? What's the magic number 4? Why is that important that Slichos always has at least a minimum of 4 days to be recited? So there are a number of suggestions. The Taz and the Magen Avraham, two of the foremost commentators on Shulchan Aruch, write that the reason why we assign 4 days for the recitation of Slichos is because, really, they say, a person is supposed to be fasting all the days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. How do you like that? Really, a person is supposed to be fasting all the days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, which means 10 days. Problem is, two of those are Rosh Hashanah, which is Yom Tov, you're not supposed to fast. One of those in higher mathematics is going to be Shabbos. In higher mathematics, you're also not allowed to fast on Shabbos. And one of those is Erev Yom Kippur, where we have a mitzvah that we're supposed to eat. So 4 of the days are knocked out from those 10. And therefore, the Taz and the Magen Avraham say, we give you an opportunity to say Slichos for 4 days before Rosh Hashanah in order that you'll fast on those days, not just say the Slichos. Which is amazing. That's what people used to do. Not only did we wake up in the middle of the night to say Slichos, but we also spent the entire next day fasting after we said Slichos to make it a meaningful day, to make our tshuva sincere. So the Taz and the Magen Avraham write, this is the reason why we always make sure at a minimum we have at least 4 days of Slichos before Rosh Hashanah in order to give ourselves the opportunity to make up those 4 missing fast days in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Now I assume for most of us, that is not really something that we practice. It would be quite difficult to fast for 10 days. And it's something, I don't know, I've never heard anybody who does that. So are there perhaps other reasons why we begin the Slichos 4 days before Rosh Hashanah? Says the Be'er Heitev, another commentary on Shulchan Aruch, yes, there's a very good reason. And that is because, as we know, every time a carbon is offered at the Beis HaMikdash as a sacrifice, as an offering on the Mizbeach. So there's a halacha that the Torah speaks about, which is Bikur HaKarbon. What does it mean to do a Bikoret? Bikoret in Hebrew means an investigation. So the Gemara says that you have to have a Bikur HaKarbon. For 4 days before the sacrifice is offered in the Beis HaMikdash, you have to look into it and make sure it doesn't have any blemishes. You have to make sure that it's worthy of being offered in the Beis HaMikdash on the Mizbeach. So too writes the Be'er Heitev. Rosh Hashanah is the opportunity for all of us to offer ourselves to God. We are sacrificing ourselves and giving ourselves up to Him. And therefore writes the Be'er Heitev, you better take at least 4 days to make sure that you look through yourself and investigate whether or not you have blemishes. Are you really worthy of giving yourself up to God or not? Are you really in a position to offer yourself to God? Or perhaps not. And the Be'er Heitev quotes in the name of the Medrash. You look through all of the psukim that delineate all the karbanos for all the Yamim Tovim. And the psukim write every time, V'hikravtem Ola, and you will sacrifice a karban Ola, a burnt offering. That's what it says. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, every other Yom Tov, that's what it says. All of a sudden you come to Rosh Hashanah, what does it say? Va'asisem Ola, and you will make a sacrifice. What do you mean you will make? It should say, and you will offer v'hikravtem, and you will give a sacrifice. Says the Medrash, what it means is, on Rosh Hashanah we have the opportunity to make ourselves a Ola. On Rosh Hashanah we have the opportunity to sacrifice ourselves. You ever think about it? Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. Rosh Hashanah is the day where everything is going to be decided for the next year. You ever think it's strange? You look through the entire davening of Shemana Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, what do we talk about? What do we talk about? Not about ourselves. Malchios, Achronos, and Shofros, I don't know what it means to everybody here, but you read through the Psukim, many people find it a little bit disconnecting for them. Not really talking about the refuah that I need, I'm not talking about the shidduch that I wanted, I'm not talking about the job that I needed, I'm not talking about all the things that are important to me, all I'm talking about is about God. What's that all about? Rosh Hashanah? The day that we're trying to figure out what's going to be for the coming year? I'm ignoring myself? And the answer is yes. Give 1 day of your year for God and show Him you're all in it for Him. Sacrifice yourself. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. Va'asisem Ola. Make yourself an offering. That's what the Torah tells us. Sacrifice so much of yourself. Give up on the opportunity that you thought you had to just use the day for your self-interest and show God, no, I'm in this world for you. And the most important thing to me in my life is you. And yes, I feel bad about the fact that most people in the world don't understand and don't recognize and don't appreciate your presence in this world. And on Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to spend my entire davening just talking about you. Because I'm giving of myself. Va'asisem olam. And in order to be able to do that properly, the Be'er Heitev writes, a person needs 4 days to inspect, to investigate, like a karban that has to be checked out to make sure it has no blemishes. That's what all of us need to do before Rosh Hashanah, and that's what Slichos is all about. It's the time for us to look into ourselves, to investigate, and to look carefully. Are we really worthy of giving ourselves up to God? Are we really up to that point? Do we really feel that closely connected with Him that we can give ourselves over in a sincere fashion, in a way that He can appreciate, or perhaps not? Rav Asher Weiss told me on many occasions, every year Chodesh Elul, he says the same comment, and he told me that there's one major distinction. If you look at a karban, and you investigate for 4 days, and suddenly you find something that is not fitting for it to be offered on the Mizbeach, there is a way to put something else in its place. Just get another one. Buy another animal. But the problem is here, there is no replacement. If I find myself unworthy, if I find myself with too many blemishes, there is no replacement. And that's why it's important to spend these days looking through ourselves and trying to fix whatever it is that we can, because there is no replacement. God will look at us and only us. God will pay attention to what we did and only to what we did. And there is no replacement for the lives that we live. We live our lives, and nobody else lives the lives that we live. We are judged all individually. That's what it means. Kol bei olam yavrun lefanecha kivnei maron. Each individual person will pass through God like a sheep that passes through the enclosure by itself, with no one else holding its hand, unaccompanied, alone. That's what's going to happen. God looks at each and every one of us alone, without anyone else, without any support. God wants to see us and only us. And it's a frightening thing to consider, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a person to connect with God in such a profound way. If only we take the time in the next couple of days to appreciate what our relationship with Him really means. Every tefillah that we offer throughout the year is always structured in the same way. And that is, the Gemara tells us, you always have to first offer a shevach, you first have to offer praise to the Ribono Shel Olam, followed by a bakasha. This is why every day we start off our davening with Psukei Dezimra, so to speak, to butter up to God. So we say Ashrei, we say all the wonderful things, all the miracles that God did, and only after that do we get to the Shemona Esrei, asking for all the personal needs that we need in our lives. And the Achronim write that that's really the structure of Slichos as well. You'll notice that Slichos begins with Ashrei. Why does it begin with Ashrei? That's part of Psukei Dezimra. It's an abridged Psukei Dezimra. We then go into a long, long paragraph all about various psukim from Tanakh, mostly from Tehillim, saying the various praises of God, of how interested He is in doing for others, and doing for the world, and providing and sustaining our world. L'cha Hashem atzdaka. We say so many things about how kind, how righteous, how merciful God is. The reason we do all of that is because we structure it the same way that our regular Shemana Esrei is structured. So we start off with a shevach, we praise God very effusively, and then after that we go into what is the crux of the Slichos, and that is the Yud Gimel Midos. That is the most important, that is the hallmark, that is the highlight of the Slichos, is when we say the Yud Gimel Midos. But it is all with that build-up, with that backdrop of the Shevach. As you'll notice, at the end of Slichos, we recite Tachanun. The same way after Shemona Esrei, we recite Tachanun. Because this is patterned, this is structured off of the regular tefillah that we find throughout the year. And finally, after Slichos is completed, we say a Kaddish Tiskabel, which means Tiskabel Tzelosan Avosan, which is a Kaddish that we only recite after Shemona Esrei. So too, after reciting Slichos, and so to speak, going through the motion of a Shemona Esrei, of a real, sincere tefillah, we recite Tiskabel. We ask God, please accept all the prayers that we offered, and we want that He should listen to all of that. That's really the structure of what the Slichos is all about. A question that is asked every year is one allowed to daven Slichos at home? What if a person is not able to make it to shul? Which many of us might have that circumstance. You can't make it out at night. Is there any reason to say Slichos on my own? That's a very good question, and the answer is yes, but you have to be aware of two things. Number one, you have to be aware that The Gemara tells us that when a person is davening biyichidus, when a person is davening alone and not with a tzibur, one is not supposed to offer a tefillah that is outside of Lashon HaKodesh. So in the slichos, every here and there, you have certain paragraphs that are written in Aramaic. So number one, you have to leave out those paragraphs because we assume whenever a person davens biyichidus, when a person davens alone, you're not supposed to say paragraphs from the tefillah that are not in Lashon HaKodesh. This is why, let's say, Shabbos morning, a person davens at home, you leave out Yikum Purkan, right before Musaf. Those two paragraphs, those are Aramaic. Those are not recited for somebody who's davening alone, by themselves, outside of the context of a tzibur. So that is issue number one to be aware of, that any paragraphs that are in Aramaic, which would be pretty easy to distinguish, those are left out when one davens alone. And the second issue to be aware of is the following. And that is that the highlight of the slichos is the Yud Gimel Midos, when we say, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun. And that is something that can only be recited bitzibur. That is what we refer to as a Dvarim Shebikdusha. The same way Kaddish can only be said in a tzibur, the same way Baruch Hu can only be said by a tzibur, so to the Yud Gimel Midos, we consider them to be so significant and so important, those can only be recited by a tzibur. So if a person davens at home, which I would encourage anyone who is not able to make it out to shul, you should take time to have that opportunity to connect with Chodesh Elul, to connect with Rosh Hashanah, and to recite as much of the slichos as you possibly can. You should leave out, number one, the paragraphs that are in Aramaic, and number two, you should leave out the Yud Gimel Midos, because that should not be said by an individual person. I see that it's late, and therefore I just want to wrap it up with a comment about the Yud Gimel Midos. So the Gemara tells us, let's turn to the last source, and that is number Yud Aleph. The Yud Gimel Midos, says the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Zayin. The Yud Gimel Midos, we are told, that God taught them to Moshe Rabbeinu. God communicated them directly to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, look at the second line there, Amarlo, he said, Kol Zman She Yisrael Chotim, any time that the Jewish people find themselves doing the wrong thing, in a state of sin, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Hazeh, this is what they should do. Va'ani Moch Elohem, and I promise, God says, I will forgive them. Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh, they should do before me like I am telling you, which is to say the Yud Gimel Midos. Now writes the Gemara, Hashem Hashem anihu kodem sheyechde ha'adam, anihu la'achar sheyechde ha'adam biyasa tshuva. I am the same God who is there after we make mistakes. We all are human beings and we make mistakes, and God understands that. He created all of us. And He's willing to let it go, as long as we say the Yud Gimel Midos. That's what the Gemara says. And the Gemara goes further and it says, Amar Rav Yehuda, bottom line, Bris Krusa L'Shlosh Esrei Midos. God has given us a commitment. God has given us a promise. There is a covenant with these 13 attributes, with the Yud Gimel Midos. She'enam Chozros Reikam. What does it mean? She'enam Chozros Reikam. God will never turn a blind eye to a person who recites the Yud Gimel Midos. You go through this motion the way God instructed Moshe Rabbeinu. God promises us that He will forgive us and He will overlook that which we want Him to. Now the obvious problem is, we have seen many times, many people have said the Yud Gimel Midos, and somehow God did not overlook. So is God reneging His promise? Is God failing us on His commitment, on His covenant with us? What does this mean? Bris Krusa L'Shrosh Esrei Midos means God promises us this is the way it is. So what happened? So the answer that many Acharonim suggest is, look carefully back at the Gemara. Look at the second line that we just mentioned here on the bottom of the page. Number Yud Aleph, second line. Amar Lo, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Kol Zman SheYisrael Chotin, whenever the Jewish people make a mistake, whenever they're in the state of sin, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Hazeh, doesn't say Yomru Lefanai, it doesn't say they should say before me all of these words, it says Yasu Lefanai, they should do. Which means what? It means to digest. It means to inculcate the values. It means to integrate God's attributes into the lives that we live. It means to take those ethics, those principles, those standards, those ideals, and make sure they become absorbed into the lives that we live. So what do we say? Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Racham, Lechanan. God is so overwhelmingly merciful. He is so kind. He is so benevolent. He is so understanding. He is so accepting of all the times that we personally have done things to upset him. And we all have, let's be honest. So God asks all of us, don't just say the words. Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh. Act in this way by the words that you're saying. Make it a part of your life. And this is what the Gemara tells us in Maseches Shabbos. Kala merachem al habrios. Somebody who is merciful and compassionate and understanding of others. Merachemim alav min hashamayim. God will do the same for you. It's not a tit for tat, that's not what it means. But that's the promise. Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh. Don't say before me, but do before me everything that is outlined in these psukim. Kel rachem mechanun, erech apayim, have patience. How often do people drive us up the walls and just, we have no patience for them, and we're not willing to hear. How often do people have problems and they just talk and talk and they go on and on telling us the story or trying to get us involved in something and we just say, I don't have time for this, I don't have patience, I'm so busy. God gives time for all of us. Why does he have patience for any of our stories? Why should he have the time to listen to any of us? He's kel rachem mechanun. He's merciful, he's kind, he's benevolent, he's willing to overlook, he's willing to be understanding. And that's where the promise comes in. Kol zman shebnei Yisrael chotim, whenever the Jewish people find themselves in a state of sin, and they want to absolve themselves of all their iniquities, of all their problems, God promises all of us the one and only way to get around it is, Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh. Use these days before Rosh Hashanah to just be a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more understanding, just a little bit more forgiving. And that does not mean the texting, this craziness of texting that we all do on Erev Yom Kippur, are you mochel me? It's the silliest thing ever. It means nothing. It has no halachic understanding. There's nothing to that at all. It means nothing. So instead of wasting your time doing all of that, how about thinking about somebody that did something really awful to you, deliberately? Somebody that really hurt you. Somebody that really did something that made a problem in your life. How about being understanding of that person also? It's difficult. We all have egos. It's not easy. But think about one person. Because consider the fact that all you want is for God to think about one person also. And that person is you. You want God to have rachmanus, to have mercy and compassion for your life? You want that God, maybe, just maybe, will give you the gift of another healthy and happy year of life? Well then maybe, just maybe, says the Gemara, be merachem al habrios. Show God that I'm willing to act as you act. Show God that yasu lefanai keseder hazeh, I understand, and I'm willing to be compassionate and caring for other people the same way I want you to be for me as well. I wish everyone a shana tova umesukah.